my first time to be at Landmark Baptist Church in Haines City, Florida. And I've read about you and heard Dr. Carter in other places and read your newsletters and books and the known preacher boys that graduated from the school here. And it's an honor for me to be here. And I mean that. Every church in the country I don't look forward to going to, but I look forward to coming here. And it's a good spirit here. Good spirit. Excellent spirit. In fact, you preachers know what I'm talking about. There's a preaching spirit here. I feel I could preach without a text. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. It's good to go to the house of God and feel good. I know you're not supposed to, but I operate about 90% of the time on feelings. I'm a very impulsive person. In fact, it'd be dangerous tonight to open the door for membership. I might join here. That wouldn't work. That wouldn't last long. But anyway, I'm a little bit intimidated. You know, I'm not a highly educated man formally. I've been reading books for the last, ever how long I've been saved, 47, 48 years, but I didn't get a lot of formal education. It's like kind of B.R. Lakin said one time, he was in a motel, and a little colored girl come clean the room, and he witnessed to her, talked to her about the Lord, but she was bemoaning the fact that she didn't get a lot of education. Dr. Lakin said to the little lady, said, well, you know, Abraham Lincoln only went to the third grade. She said, did you all go to school together? You know, so I didn't go to school with Abraham Lincoln, but anyway, but I do understand that you all go to school together. I tease folks sometimes. Lady, the cashier lady said, you get senior citizen discount. I said, I guess I'll be 90 years old. And she looked at me right funny. I said, in 24 years. She didn't catch it. I think she went to public school. She couldn't figure that out. Amen. But I do feel intimidated for about 5 minutes when I get around educated people. You got the Bible college and that kind of stuff. And I feel like the boy that was in the smart boy in the dumb class. That's a good position to be in. You're the smart guy in the dumb class, and they decided to promote him in the middle of the year, and they did, and he became the dumb boy in the smart class. That's awful. Amen. And that's what I feel like tonight. I feel like I need promoted. I feel like I'm a dumb boy in the smart class. Amen. But anyway, you already know. I think it'd be kind of facetious of me to come here and try to teach you something. You know, that wouldn't work. You know. And every time I say that, I think about a little funny thing I heard one time about a fellow walked in an antique shop with his wife, elderly gentleman, and there was a parrot sitting up on a perch, and that parrot said, hey, buddy. The guy said, yeah. That parrot said, that woman you've got is the ugliest woman in the world. The proprietor heard that parrot say it, and he pulled him off the perch and shook him, pulled out a few feathers and shook him, and said, if you ever say something like that to one of our customers again, I'll wring your neck, you understand? Don't you ever say anything like that again. Shook him again, threw him back in the cage. The old man and the wife shopped a little while, they started to leave. That parrot said, hey, buddy. The guy said, yeah, what? The parrot said, you know. Amen. So, Dr. Carter, I feel like they already know. You know. Amen. You know. Amen. That's the carnal side of me. I have a hard time remembering verses. And I never forget a joke. In fact, it's worse than Billy Kelly. If I get started, he can't stop, so I better stop that stuff now and get a little bit serious. The Spanish Bible that we're printing is of utmost importance. And I'm not going to be all positive tonight. And I believe you'd be as positive as long as you can be positive and be honest at the same time. But we seem to have a philosophy in Fundamental Baptist today. Even if you got to be dishonest, be positive. You know, the objective ought to just be truthful, be honest, just tell truth. And we started printing the RVG, Reina Valeta Gomez Spanish Bible. I don't know anything about Greek or Hebrew. And the folks said, well, you don't know Spanish. Well, the Baptist preachers up quote Greek to me. They don't know Greek. I mean, you know, I guess they don't speak Greek. They can look at a dictionary and get a definition. I guess I can look at a dictionary and get a definition in Spanish or whatever, you know. But we've got a different breed of preacher today than we had 40 years ago. And I'm trying to go backward as far as I can, about as far back as I get. And I like the old time way. when Humberto Gomez sat down around a big table down in South Texas on the border with us for several hours opening Spanish Bibles and reading them and saying, now this is what it says, and this is the way I revised it. The only thing I did is compared that to a King James Bible. If it matched the King James Bible, it's right. If it don't, it's wrong. Now that may be a radical position, but I believe this book. And that's my standard. And I'm not even an expert in the English language, but this is it, this is the standard. But there was one thing that kind of disturbs me. When the old original Scofield Bible came out, probably the most popular reference Bible that's ever been printed, or it was for many years, I think 1917 edition, it came out. Now in 1967, they revised the Scofield Reference Bible. Now they were not supposed to have changed the text, only notes, but they did change the text in a few places. And back then, I can remember 40 years ago, when they did that, I can remember one verse caused fundamental Baptists in America to reject the 1967 edition of the Scofield Bible. Daniel 3:25, that fourth man in the fire is likened to the Son of God. Now that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. But the new Scofield Bible changed that to a Son of the Gods. You know those old Spanish Bibles did the same thing? But I didn't see them bother anybody. You know? And fundamental Baptists all across America rejected that Scofield Bible because they changed that verse. Well, if the Gomez Bible had not have done anything but straighten that one verse up, that'd been enough for me. You know? He showed us something like Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's a good verse. The old Spanish Bible is feminine. It would read in you as she quickened. You see any difference in that? Yeah, quite a bit of difference. You know? Now what the old Spanish Bible is doing, putting it into the context of the last two verses of chapter 1, for his body's sake, which is the church, and you hath she quickened, put life in the church. Well, that's Catholicism. But, and I'll not say any more about it after this one point. You hath he is in italics. So they say, well, you go to the Greek text and it's not there, you don't get any help. So what do? Just move your thumb, read the next few verses of the King James Bible. You know, verse 4, and you, God, hath quickened. So who does the quickening? God does. See, you know, the King James Bible got it right. And you hath he quickened. I say, amen, Brother Humberto. I believe you're on to something. Amen. And so we've been printing, and right now we've got about 5,000 of them on the floor. But we've got requests for about 100,000. So we can't meet the need. It's just greater than we could meet. I would ask you to pray about one thing. Pray the Lord to give us wisdom in doing this. South and Central America is where the great need and most of the requests are coming from. And we shipped a few boxes to Paraguay. It's 14 Bibles in a case in a box. Cost $85 for the postage. So to ship 14 Bibles cost $85. That's $6 a Bible. So if we ship those Bibles in small quantities to missionaries in one of those 8 Spanish-speaking countries in South America, then it would cost us $150,000 shipping to send 25,000 Bibles. So don't forget that figure, 25,000 Bibles, $150,000 just on the shipping and send them to different places. We think a 18-wheeler load of paper will print about 25,000 Bibles. We can ship all of those to one place, print them, and ship them for $50,000. So that's only $2 a Bible. So that's what we're doing. Two of our men just came back from Peru, and we're establishing the first distribution center in Peru. A missionary there is going to oversee that, and those missionaries in those South American countries can come in, get them, and, you know, hopefully that'll be a thing. And so that one project, 25,000 Bibles. We got another request from Guatemala, another 25,000. Got another one from Chile, that'd be 75,000. And we got a group in El Paso that wants some to work over across the border from there in Mexico. And so the request is far more than we can fill at this point, so please pray for us. Lord, give us wisdom, and we'll get that Bible out. Amen. All right. Look in your Bible tonight at 1 Kings chapter number 8. And in 1 Kings chapter number 8, let's begin with verse number 62. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 62. We're reading about the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. David wanted to, never had the privilege to do it, but his son Solomon did it. And now we're going to read about the dedication of that temple. And it says in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 62, "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." Now that's a big offering. That's 142,000 animals. But we got a big God. I got a new slant the other day on the verse in the book of Peter. One day is with the Lord, it's 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. And I always just looked at that time, doesn't mean anything to God. But I've been reading a devotional that we recently reprinted by an old 1700s writer, James Meikle. And he applied the verse this way. One day is with the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. What God can do in 1,000 years, he can do in one day. Amen. I don't need 1,000 years worth of paper. I just need a truckload. That truckload don't look very big in the sight of what God can do in 1,000 years. Amen. I need to hear stuff like that because my vision of God is enlarged. See, Solomon believed that we had a big God. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. Let's stop there. And let me read again the middle statement in verse number 64. Because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little. The altar was too little. Father, I pray you bless the reading of your word. I pray you give us liberty to preach tonight. May the power of God be present. Do a work in our hearts that'll last forever. Honor the Lord Jesus. Meet our needs. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, once that I think I have somewhat of an answer on why the altar was too little, I'm not as puzzled when I come to the verse. And yet it is a very, very strange statement to me. The altar was too little. And you may read that, and if you've not encountered it the same way I have, you may well think, well, Solomon built it. He misfigured. He didn't build it big enough. And I've seen that happen a lot of times. I've measured something and built it to, you know, to the size that I thought it needed to be, and turned out it was too small. Here a few years ago, built a little storage building outside my house. And the day I put all my junk in it, you know what I found out? Built it too small. And so we do that, but that's not the situation here. Now, the reason I know that's not the situation here is because God gave the dimensions. God told them how big to build it. You can read that back over in 2 Chronicles chapter 4. He gave the pattern to David for the temple and all the furnishings therein. And David didn't build the temple. He handed it down to his son Solomon. And Solomon built it according to the pattern that God gave. And God never mismeasures. He doeth all things well. I heard a preacher say about 40 years ago, he was preaching and he said, you know, he said, when I first started preaching, he said, I'd go to anything that, you know, sounded interesting, charismatic, healing service, didn't make any difference. And he said, I went out to one of those healing services one night. I sat on the front pew, and he said, I saw what I encountered as a miracle. He said, they brought a fellow on the platform that night, had one leg shorter than the other. I'm not talking about something you can fake. He said his leg was shorter than the other. And this guy that claimed to have the gift of healing did whatever you do and whatever they say. And he said, I saw this man's leg begin to grow. And he said, I'm sitting there thinking that all the Baptist brethren have been telling me that these guys are a bunch of shysters and whatever, and we don't believe in that, and, you know, and the man doesn't have a gift of healing, that kind of stuff. But he said, I can't deny what I'm looking at. He said, I saw that man's leg begin to grow. But he said, strangest thing happened. He said, when that leg got out the same length of the good leg, it didn't stop. It grew longer than the other one. And he said, man, I'm getting out of here. This is not of God. The Bible said he doeth all things well. Amen. And he does. So it may look to you like a mismeasurement, but no, God never mismeasures. Oh, you say, what's the deal? Here's what I believe. I don't know a cross reference that'll prove it, but I believe the overall tenure of the Bible will bear this out, that God does things according to rule, but sometimes there's exception to the rule. For instance, I believe that you ought to give 10% of your increase to the Lord. I believe in tithing. I believe in local church tithing. And I believe you ought to put it at the plate in the church Sunday morning. Now, that's the rule. There ought to be a 10%. That's a tithe. You think God'd get upset if you give 15%? I don't believe he would. You think if you went up to 20, you believe that'd be all right? I think that'd be okay. Amen. Amen. I believe that'd be all right. I mean, you know, if you give half your income, you believe it'd be all right? Amen. I believe it would. Amen. You know, I don't know how much you're visiting, but you think if you doubled up, you think it'd be okay with the Lord? If you won 20 souls to Christ last year, you think it'd be all right? If you won 40 this year, I believe it would. I believe it would. You think if you read your Bible a chapter a day, it'd be all right to read two? Or 10 or 20? You believe it just be all right to believe that God is so wonderful that he deserves what more than we're given? And that we put more on the altar than he would hold? I really believe so. And so what happened was, they said the altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. So you know what they had to do? They had to relocate. They had to move over and howl at the middle of the court, see? And they had to relocate where there was room to do what they wanted to do. Somebody said, well, why would they do that? Well, I don't know, but one preacher suggested that there's heathen out on the mountainside, and they're looking down toward the temple, and they're seeing all these billows of smoke rising toward heaven. And one heathen said to another, what are they doing? He said, they're sacrificing to their God. He said, man, they sacrifice like that. He must be some kind of God. Amen. And Solomon said, the heathen are looking. Put some more on there. I mean, put some more sacrifice on the altar. The heathen are looking. Amen. You know what the heathen are doing tonight? They're watching Landmark Baptist Church. Amen. You know what I think you ought to do? I think you ought to put some more on the altar. Amen. In fact, I think you ought to fill it up. Amen. I think it ought to be 4 and 5 deep. Amen. You know, I looked at your board there, your thermometer about missions. You said, that's wonderful. Yeah, but he deserves some more. Amen. In fact, I got a preacher friend over in Louisiana, and he's hardly able to travel, but he said years ago, and this kind of burdened me, he said, you know, he said, I want my mission giving to be the biggest item on my budget. He said, I'd hate for my mortgage payment to be bigger than my mission giving. Amen. Amen. Doesn't that sound all right to me? Amen. And that bothered me, you know, but anyway, we got it up there pretty good. But you know, what are you putting on the altar? Amen. I believe he's big enough and great enough and wonderful enough that he deserves some more. Amen. And so God said that the altar was too little. Now you might look at this building tonight. It's a big altar, and we brought our bodies in here to offer them as a living sacrifice unto God. That's our reasonable service. You know what I think? I think it pleased the Lord if this became too little. I believe it pleased the Lord if you run it over and people drove by and there wasn't parking room out there and you'd fill the balcony up, you had chairs. I believe that pleased the Lord. I really do. I really do. Now, you know, there was a time in America. Now, I try to be positive. I already kind of braced you for that. But there was a time in America you could announce a Bible conference, revival meeting, shake a bush or two, and man, they'd be everywhere. There was a time in America when you had the kind of preaching that you have from this pulpit and the kind of music you've heard tonight, and you couldn't get them in the buildings. There was a time. It could still be like that, but as I see it, there's two things that I want to bring to your attention tonight that I believe is stopping that from happening. I believe we could fill the altars up again. I believe we could run them over. I believe the altars could become too little once again, but we've got two problems. We got a problem here, now probably not here, not this church, but overall in America, we got a problem in the pulpits, and then I won't leave you without saying a word about the problem in the pew. You say, what do you think the problem in the pew or in the pulpit is? Well, we need some preachers. We are in dire need of some real old-fashioned, Bible-believing, leather-lung, shouting, screaming, hollering, sin-fighting preachers in the pulpits of the Baptist churches in America. Now, you got some churches around the country that have got some great preachers. I mean, some good preachers that'll just preach. You think you're sitting next to the Lord. I mean, that, you know, God's there and the Spirit of God's moving. And he's speaking to hearts and you're anticipating what's going to happen when this man gives an invitation. We still got some, but brother, we've got some that will absolutely bore you to death. 30 years ago, if I was off in a meeting somewhere and driving, trying to get home, and maybe it's a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and I want to go to church, and you drop off the interstate and find you a building, said Baptist over the door, you're probably going to hear a good sermon. Now, save your time and go on home. Amen. You're probably going to waste your time just to drop in somewhere. And one of the most boring things that I know of is a man trying to preach that can't preach, scared to death that you're going to understand what he's thinking. You know, I mean, just tiptoeing around and manipulating and dodge the issues. And I'm not talking about being mean or arrogant or nasty or rude to anybody, but I'm talking about getting the pulpit as a man of God and take the Bible as your marching orders and preach. We used to have men like that in America. Now, I'm not talking about their message. I'm talking about them. We need a different caliber of men. I know some schools that may have their doctrine right, but I wouldn't send a preacher boy there. You say, why? They slick them down and smooth them down and polish them down and make them so nice. Preacher ought to be a man. Let me give you one quality that the old-fashioned preachers had that we just don't seem to have today. And here it is. You know what? They were men, and you could not jerk them around. You know what that means? You couldn't manipulate. You couldn't push them around. You couldn't boss them around. You couldn't tell them what to do. They were just men of God. And the worst thing in the world to do would be to try to jerk one of those fellows around. You just couldn't do it. I heard about an old preacher up yonder in the mountains one time, and his reputation in the community was that he kept the devil stirred up all the time. I said, amen. I like that kind of preacher. Amen. In fact, he got in the pulpit one Sunday morning at the First Baptist Church. I think it was one of them old line Southern Baptist churches. And he got in the pulpit. He said, I hate the dirty, low-down devil. Amen. I do too. And he said, sometimes I feel like just calling him something real bad. He said, in fact, I think I will. The devil is a dirty, low down, S-O blankety blankety blank, only he didn't abbreviate nothing. Man. He said, you think he should have done that? No, it's awful, terrible. I don't think he should have talked like that in the church. But he did. Now, that's the way I feel about the devil. I just don't voice it. Amen. And I mean, people went out that morning, wouldn't speak to him. That's a bad thing to do. Phones ringing that afternoon, people talking about what the preacher said about the devil in the service that morning. Came back that night, wouldn't make eye contact with him, wouldn't walk by him, you know. Cold in the service that night. That's a bad thing to do. When it's time to preach, that pastor came to the pulpit, opened his Bible, let it lay there, made eye contact as much as he could. Give him a little bit of silent treatment. And said, now I understand that some of you don't like what I called your daddy this morning. Amen. Yeah. Amen. If you don't like him, you better keep it to yourself. Amen. Amen. They said that old Southern Baptist preacher out yonder, old B.B. Cream, I never knew him, but I heard a lot about him. They said, buddy, he got up in a tent meeting out there around Fort Worth somewhere, and one night he hit the liquor crowd broadsided, buddy. I mean, he took a swipe at it, amen. And the next day, a bunch of sharp-dressed businessmen came to his hotel room, and they said to Mr. Krim, we got a report on what you said about the liquor industry last night. We make our living selling liquor. We're not hurting anybody. We're selling it. It's up to them what they do to it, and we don't want you to say another word about it. You understand? He didn't say a word. More silent treatment. Amen. They said, to Mr. Graham, we're telling you, more silence. They said, in fact, we're going to be under that tent tonight, and if you mention liquor in a derogatory way, you'll not finish your message. We're going to pull you out of the pulpit and ride you out of town. You understand? More silent treatment. Man, that night he's sitting on the platform getting ready to preach. They had about two rows of sharp-dressed businessmen sitting there. Glad to have you tonight. Amen. When it's time to preach, that old man walked to the podium, laid his Bible down, took a 38 Smith & Wesson out, and shot two holes in a brand new tent. Pow, pow. Laid his gun down, said, down, no, nobody move while I'm preaching tonight. Amen. 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 We used to have that caliber preacher in America. Amen. Couldn't jerk them around. Just couldn't jerk them around. I mean, they just wouldn't stand for it. Amen. And I tell you something else, they couldn't stand for a church to be dead, the power of God never present, nobody ever saved, nobody ever getting right with God. They'd do something. They didn't get it approved from the advisory council before they did it. Man, there's an old preacher out there in Houston. He said to one of them preacher boys in his church, Jacket, boy, this thing's dead. Ain't nobody being saved around here. We got to do something. He said, what do you want me to do? He said, well, I tell you what. He said, Sunday morning, that's your biggest crowd. I'm going to preach on hell. And he said, I'd like you to get your little old coffee can or a little bucket or something, you know, put a little gasoline in the bottom of it and set it on the platform of the church. Sunday morning, you sit on the front pew with a kitchen match in your hand. And he said, I'm going to preach on hell. He said, I get to the end of my message, I'm going to say you're going to hell 3 times in a row. And when I do that, throw a match in that little can of gasoline. He said, I'll do it. Well, he said, that week him and the preacher boys got out there. He said, they went to coffee can in Texas. But there'd been some men out there roofing the church, and they had a 55-gallon steel drum cut half in two, had about 3 inches of roofing tar in the bottom of it. They rolled that in there and set it at the platform Sunday morning. He said about 8 o'clock, he poured a gallon of gasoline in it, and he got his mother's box of kitchen matches and sat on that front pew. And man, he said, that old man preached, and he wasn't just a Bible thumping. He preached with compassion. He got to the end of his message and said, you're going to hell. You're going to hell. You're going to hell. Brother Jack said, I threw the match, man. Boom! I mean, it exploded. Looked like the bomb in Hiroshima. And they didn't have a window in that building. It filled with black smoke, people screaming, women went into pandemonium, jumping over pews, running into one another. Man, it was awful. And finally, after about an hour, they got the smoke cleared out, got an exhaust fan, and got the smoke cleared out, and so they could see one another and see what happened. He said that morning they had 17 saved. I don't know. He said, I don't believe that. Well, I'm just telling you what he told me, but I'm telling you what. I'd rather have that if somebody sat around the church and do nothing. Just watch it die and nobody saved and you know, nothing happened. Amen. I'm just telling you, we need a different breed of preacher. Amen. We need some men who come to this pulpit with a heart for God and a heart for souls and get a message from heaven and open that Bible and preach and hope you like it. But if you don't like it, I'm sorry for you. Amen. Amen. So it's obvious we got a problem up here in the pulpits, and I appreciate this place and what goes on here. But let me say this one. Not only in our Baptist churches around the country are we having a problem with the preaching that's going on, but we got a problem in these congregations. Now, if you just get the thought tonight of what I'm going to tell you now, somewhere down the road, it may not help you, but it'll let you know what's going on. You know what we've got? I'll tell you what we've got. We've developed leprosy colonies in our churches. You know, it's awfully easy to read something in a commentary, and because it's in a commentary, you think it's the truth. I mean, it's two things you got to watch out for. You got to watch out for alliterated sermons. Listen, because the last point started with the same letter that the first three did, don't mean it's true. But if it's alliterated, all of them had to be true. That don't mean it's true, amen. And because you read it in a book, don't mean it's true either. And here's what I'd heard for 25, 30 years, here's what I'd heard. That leprosy in the Old Testament was a type of sin, and so it is. And therefore, anybody that had leprosy, was a type of a sinner. So you got a leper in the Old Testament, he's the type of a sinner in the New Testament. Leprosy in the Old Testament is a type of sin in the New Testament. And that sounds all right, but in my mind, it doesn't type out real well. The reason it doesn't, when you read the law of leprosy in Leviticus 12, 13, 14, 15, somewhere through there, leprosy was a disease that Israel got, but the law of leprosy was given to the Israelite in the camp, not the heathen outside the camp. So that makes it more of a picture of the saved man in the church with leprosy. Amen. See, it's awfully easy psychologically if you look at leprosy the way I've always looked at it, as the problems that's going outside tonight. You know, all the homosexuality, all the pornography, all the thieving and the lying and the cheating and the stealing and the robbing, you know. But that's not that, no. It's in here. So we ought to deal with what's in here. Now, I even thought, and I don't know where I got this thought, that leprosy was a disease of the blood. But it is not. Leprosy is a disease of the nerve endings. And the first thing it does is create a paralytic effect. It takes your feeling away. You don't feel anything. You lose your sensitivity. You see, Paul would say it like this in Ephesians 4. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling. What's it mean to be past feeling? You can't touch them. You can't move them. Their compassion is gone. They haven't shed a tear in 15 years. And there's nothing you can do about it. Brother Carter or somebody else will get up here Sunday morning and preach his heart out. You look at your watch and wonder, when's this going to be over? You know why? You didn't feel anything. I remember a service over at Victory Baptist, and there was a girls' home working out of there, and there was about 35 girls sitting on this side. And boy, we had a packed building, I think some kind of a jubilee or something going on, and way out of time, they shouted it out and filled the altars and prayed and sang. I mean, we had a great time. And there was one of the girls in the home, all these girls have been praying for this one girl's mother. This lady was a Roman Catholic lady, and she'd come in to visit, and they'd been praying for her. Boy, on this particular night, I mean, that lady came and somebody led her to Christ. And I think every girl there took her turn at hugging her half a dozen times. Man, they just rejoiced. I mean, it was a high hour. But over on this side, there's a little girl sitting there with her fiance. She'd have been about the same age as some of these girls in the home. But she was a member of the church, and she sat there looking like I'll sprout angel's wings anytime, and I don't need to use that altar. In fact, I don't ever remember her being on the altar, ever. Well, she didn't need it. She didn't need it. I mean, she sat there smiling, I mean, joined right in the singing and right into the whatever's going on in the service, and she just won up everybody. But you know, a little later on, we found out that 3 months earlier, she'd had an abortion, been fornicating with that boy, and sitting there as if nothing's ever happened. You could preach your heart out, and all these girls over here weeping and that emotion up, and that lady getting saved didn't move her. You say, why? She's a leper. She didn't have any feelings. You know what a leper can do? I am told that a leper can be walking with blood running out of his boot and never know he got an injury. I'm told that a leper can have a finger eaten off because of an infection, because he got a scratch or an insect bite or a burn or an injury of some type, kind, never knew that he got it, and get an infection and lose a finger. You know what? You can have leprosy in your hands. The things that you're doing are wrong. But you know, leprosy spreads. If you don't get it taken care of, it's going to capture another part of your body. You know, you can have leprosy in your feet, and you're going the wrong places. And if you don't turn away from the error your way, it's going to destroy you. And here's what will happen. The pastor knows that you're doing the wrong thing. The pastor knows you're going the wrong places. The pastor knows it's going to destroy you. And on Saturday night, he's preparing his message. He's burdened for you. And God shows him things out of the Bible. This will surely break their heart. This message will surely turn them from the error of their way. And those preachers many times come to the pulpit and preach with somebody in the congregation in mind. Boy, today is going to be the day. And preach with a broken heart and weep over you. And you turn and walk out of this building as if you didn't hear a word he said. And you know what that pastor does that afternoon? He goes away and wonders, how did I miss God so far? He didn't miss God. You just didn't feel what he did. Amen. You just didn't feel it. See, you're past feeling. That leprosy has taken your feeling away. You know, used to, if you just preach on soul winning, people just come with a broken heart and say, my boy's unsaved. We get up today and say, your mama's going to hell and burn forever if you don't trust Christ. People just walk out. This is what happened. You got a little sin in your life somewhere. It's paralyzed you. You don't feel anything. I remember one time in our Christian school, they scheduled a softball game, or I think a church softball game. They played the Church of God, lost the game. That made me feel bad. Then they got in the fight. That was worse. Then they lost the fight. Man, I mean, they lost on all three corners. Well, I didn't want to do it Sunday morning. They'd accuse me of being mad, so if I can control my temper and just come back Sunday night and preach on it, and worked it over pretty heavy. And one of the fellows, kind of a hot-headed guy, started the fight, really. He was sitting over here, and boy, I didn't even finish preaching. He jumped up, and he's all brokenhearted, and he said, preacher, I'm sorry, it's my fault. And I should have never said what I said. He said, I want you to forgive me. I want the church to forgive me. And I want the Lord to forgive me. And boy, that prompted somebody else, and they got up in tears and said, Brother Fuller, I'm sorry I said stuff I shouldn't have said. I'm so sorry. I want the church to forgive me and want you to forgive me in the Lord. And somebody else jumped up. Boy, I was glad to have fight then. I mean, we had a good service. People just confessing. And I never will forget a lady over on this side. She was just in tears, and she jumped up and she said, Preacher, I wasn't even at the ball game, but I'm sorry too. Amen. He said, what do you think about that? She wasn't a leper. She wasn't a leper. She still had some sensitivity about her, right? Let me show you one verse. Look at Leviticus chapter number 13. I believe it's the chapter. Leviticus chapter number 13. And in Leviticus chapter number 13, and he's given the law of the leprosy. And in verse number 43, just look at a couple of verses. It said, the priest shall look upon it, and that's the red spot and the yellow place and so on. And behold, if the rising of the sore be white, reddish in the bald head, or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. How come utterly unclean? He's been unclean up until this point. He's already been pronounced a leper. But when he gets to this place, he's pronounced utterly unclean. Why? His plague is in his head. When it gets in your head, you're over. Could be in your feet, going places you ought not go. Preacher preaches on it, you better turn. Get in your hands, doing things you ought not. Pastor preaches on it, you better quit it. But when it gets in your head, you say, what happens? I tell you what happens. You lose your sense of smell. You have no discernment. You don't know right from wrong. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. You not only lose your sense of smell, but you lose your sight. Well, I can't see it. You saw it 25 years ago. You cover your lip and everything that comes out is unclean, unclean. You join in the conversation of the wicked. You get in your ear, you go deaf. You won't listen. And once we lose your ear, you're utterly unclean. You say, what's the result of being utterly unclean? Two verses later, verse 46, all the days wherein the plague should be in him, he should be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Where'd all those folks go that used to come to Landmark Baptist Church? They're sitting alone tonight outside the camp. You know where it started? They wouldn't listen. We lost their ear, and they're utterly unclean. Now, you're still here tonight. You still have an opportunity. But I wonder tonight, if you've lost your sensitivity, if you've lost your touch, if you've lost your feeling, if you've lost your compassion. You say, I want to be a soul winner. I do too. But I tell you something it takes to win a person to Christ. I told a preacher this morning, you can do a lot of things without the power of God. But it takes the power of God to save a sinner. It's got to be. Let's start a soul winning program tonight. So where are you going to start? Let's have heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'm going to pray, and in a moment